Turning our Bibles to Isaiah chapter number 9, and we'll get started tonight. We've been studying in Isaiah chapter number 9 for the past 3 weeks, and after this week we're going to have to take a little break and because of Bible school, and then we're planning on trying, Lord willing, to go on vacation the week after that. And so we'll miss a couple of weeks there. Isaiah chapter number 9. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. And I told Kim yesterday, I think it was yesterday, I don't know when I dreamed this, but I told her, I said, I've got to tell you what I dreamed. And I said, I dreamed that we was at church and we was having service and I was preaching and we was just having the best service in the world, and we'd had some visitors on that Sunday, and they got up and left a whole row back there, about where Brother Finley is, a whole row. And I told Kim, I said, boy, I felt bad, you know, that for the time-wise, that's why they left, you know. It was getting, I guess, on down in the message in my mind. And I told Kim in the dream, I said something to him like, I understand y'all having to go, but we appreciate you coming to be with us. And I said, I looked down and it was 1:30. And so that's what preachers dream about. And then I just hurried and got done. I couldn't believe it that I was preaching at 1:30. So that's what bothers preachers, some of them, and they think about it. I do. I worry about being too long sometimes, but I do appreciate everybody comes out on Wednesday night and try to give you something from the Word of God. Let's just read Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 10. We're just going to look at one thing tonight, and that is what we find in verse number 10. The bricks are falling down. If I was given a title, and I've done that every week, tonight that's what I would say. We're going to look at the bricks are falling down. We'll go ahead and read the rest of the verses, though. It says, the bricks are falling down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together. And just by way of a review a little bit, so far what we've seen, we had an introduction, first of all, and I believe that could be summarized in chapter 9 and verse number 8, what the Bible says there. It says, the Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And so what we find there in verse number 8 is that God sent a verbal warning to Israel. They had gotten away from the Lord. They had rejected the ways of the Lord, and God's trying to call them back unto himself. So he sends a word into Jacob by his prophets. He warns them and tries to get them to turn around and change their ways and repent and turn back to the Lord. And I was reading out of Matthew Henry's commentary today, and I'll just be honest, I rarely ever read out of Matthew Henry's commentary. It's a good commentary, and it's especially good if you're having trouble sleeping, because he's just hard for me to read. Brother Jason, some of you, you've read some of Matthew. He's hard to read after. And so I got it down and I read it today, and the first thing I read, I said to myself, that's worth the effort. And here's what he said about that verse. He said this about verse number 8. He warns before he wounds. Isn't that good? That's how God is. He warns before he wounds. And so he sent Isaiah to warn. But Isaiah's warning of impending judgment upon Israel and upon Judah. He warns before he wounds, but they took no care to turn away his wrath. And so we've seen that God deals with nations as he deals with people, and that's on an individual basis. Another writer I like to read after is Dr. Bill Grady, William Grady. He actually preached here several years ago when I was still pastoring at Forest Grove. And Brother Grady had been with us at Forest Grove, and then he came over here in the evening service and preached. So we were here for that service, but he's written several good books. And one of the books that he's written is called How Satan Turned America Against God. It's a great big thick book. I think it's about 900 and some pages, but it's an excellent book. And Dr. Grady explains God's dealing with the nations. He explains it like rent to a nation. And God's rent to a nation is twofold. Number one, God expects righteousness out of a nation. Now, this is some of the things that I brought out a few weeks ago, but God expects righteousness out of a nation. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. And Psalms 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So God blesses the nation that follows in His ways, that tries to follow after righteousness. And second of all, it's how we treat Israel and how we deal with the nation of Israel. I've talked about Genesis chapter number 12. I'll bless him that blesseth thee, and I'll curse him that curseth thee. And I talked about Matthew chapter number 25 over there, where it talks about the righteous and the unrighteous nations, some on the right and some on the left. And it boiled down to how a nation treats the nation of Israel. And so righteousness has been on the decline significantly over the past 45, 50 years in America. We've just seen going down, down, down. I don't think anybody would argue with that tonight. We're not getting more righteous as a nation. We're becoming more unrighteous. And it's very interesting if you study about it. And I've seen articles and statistics, and it's not something that just, and I've experienced this in my own life. It's not something somebody just come up with off the top of their head. Years ago in America, the number one problems in schools was chewing gum and talking back and getting out of line and, you know, just what we'd call piddly things. Nothing. But that was discipline problems in the schools. You know, every once in a while there'd be a fight break out in the schoolyard or something like that. And so that's what teachers had to contend with years ago. But now we have everything in the schools. I mean, as far as I know, in America in the 40s, 50s, 60s, you didn't have to have a full-time law enforcement officer in the school at all times. But you know, now, in most cities that has any type of population whatsoever, they'll have law enforcement right there in the school. And I've talked with Brother Bradley and some of the others before about what do they deal with. And there's all kinds of things in the schools, drugs and alcohol and pornography, and I mean just major problems. And we know that there's been school shootings and all kinds of things like that. So righteousness is definitely on the decline in America. And then Israel, as far as America is concerned, has been on the outs since the 1990s. And I've preached on this and brought messages. Last winter, I brought a series of messages on Israel and catastrophes in America. But starting back with Elder Bush in the early 90s, and now with Mr. Obama, and not just those two, but Elder Bush and Clinton and George W. and Obama, with friends like them, who needs enemies? I mean, we have been more friends to Yasser Arafat and Egypt and Pakistan and all the enemies surrounding. So this is where we are in our nation in America. And so all these things come into play when we get into Isaiah chapter number 9. And then we talked about the hedge one week, how that in chapter 5 and verse number 5, God said back there, He said, "And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down." And the hedge If you study it in the Bible, the hedge was there for protection. And the nation that follows after the things of God, God protects that nation and blesses that nation. But when a nation turns against God, God said, I'll take away the hedge. I'll take away the hedge of protection. And I believe we are seeing that and have been seeing that in America for the past several years. Now, another writer I got down and I was reading after today is J. Vernon McGee. And I had not read what his commentary on Isaiah chapter number 9. But I wanted to share that with you tonight. J. Vernon McGee said this. Now, he does not comment specifically on these verses. He just lumps verses 8 through 21 together. And here's what he said. He said the remainder of the chapter, verses 8 through 21, covers the local situation in Isaiah's day and will be partially fulfilled in the immediate future. And what he's referring to is what I've talked about, that Galilean captivity, that mini invasion by Syria. That came to pass. But he went on, he said, God will continue, be fulfilled in the immediate future. God will continue to punish this nation and all nations that have turned their backs on him until he comes again. Modern men do not like to hear this. They would rather listen to something comforting. Check your history books and see what happened to Israel and other nations who left God out. They have had a sad, sordid story, and I am afraid that you and I live in a nation that is getting ripe for judgment. If we escape, we will be the only nation in the history of the world that has escaped. Now, J. Vernon McGee, that commentary was copyrighted in 1982. I can't remember when J. Vernon McGee passed away. But if he's seen in the late 70s, early 80s, I'm afraid that our nation is becoming ripe for judgment. Boy, if he could be here today and see what's going on. So these verses are talking about the nation and nations that turn their back on God and what happens to them. And so we talked about the hedge and we talked about the enemy in chapter 8 in verses 7 and 8. The Bible said over there what God said he was going to allow the Assyrian army to do. He said, chapter 8, verse 7, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria. He likens the king of Assyria to a flood. That's what verse 7 is doing. Strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. And so that actually happened in Isaiah's day. The king of Assyria came in, a mini invasion. It was like a flood. He came, there was a breach in the wall, there was an attack in the city there, and many were carried away. And then he was gone. And then all that was left was the rubble that was after that, where the buildings and the houses and the walls and things had been broken down. And Assyria, of course, today is in the Middle East, specifically Iran, Iraq, Arabia. And so Arabia, or the Middle East, we might could say, attacks and like a flood comes and does damage and then it's gone. And so we've seen all those things already in our studies. Now, we come to chapter 9 in verse number 10, and it says, the bricks are falling down. The bricks are falling down, but we will build with hewn stones. Now, I want us to notice two things to begin with in these verses, and we'll only see one of them tonight, but I'll go ahead and give you what they are. First of all, we're going to notice the action, the action that takes place. The bricks are falling down. The sycamores are cut down. And that's talking about the invasion, what happened. The bricks are falling down. The sycamores are cut down. But then we're going to see, after that, we're going to see the attitude of the children of Israel that they had. The bricks are falling down, and here's the way they reacted. They said, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. If you go back into verse number 9, here's more of their attitude. It said, and all the people shall know, even Ephraim, and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, comma, and then a capital letter, the bricks are falling down. Now, when you see that in the Bible, that's a quotation from them. See what it says in verse 9? That say in the pride and stoutness of heart. Here's what they say. The bricks are falling down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. And then if you go on down to verse 13, this tells more about their attitude concerning that mini invasion of the king of Assyria that should have woke them up. They said in verse 13, for the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. So you see their attitude there. They didn't turn back to God over that. They said, the bricks are falling down, but we'll just build back better and bigger than we were before. Matthew Henry, one more time, I'll tell you exactly what he said about verse number 10. He said, their insolent defiance of the justice of God, thinking themselves a match for him. They say in the pride and stoutness of their heart, let God himself do his worst. If he ruin our houses, we will repair them and make them stronger. If the houses that were built of bricks be demolished in the war, we will rebuild them with hewn stones. If the enemy cut down the sycamores, we will plant cedars. Now, one of the reasons why Matthew Henry's hard to read after is because he was born in 1662. He didn't know anything about the Twin Towers. He didn't know anything about 9/11 or terrorists or New York City or America or anything like that. But isn't that interesting how that describes exactly America's attitude after 9/11? And I'll bring out more of that later, but I'll tell you the chorus from America after 9/11 was, we'll build back. And we'll build bigger and we'll build better than we've ever been before. And so we ask ourselves the question tonight, or a good way to look at this is, was 9/11 a sign to America that our rent is past due? Was 9/11 a sign to America that our rent is past due? And does Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 10 confirm that? I mean, can we see what happened on 9/11 exactly in these verses? And that's what we're going to look at the rest of the time tonight. Now, I mentioned Dr. Grady's book, How Satan Has Turned America Against God. And from page 622 to page 808 in that book, it's all about 9/11. He's got about three chapters there, before, during, and after 9/11. And he goes through, I mean, I've read and reread and reread. And so there's a lot of information, and I'm certainly not going to try to share all of it with you during this study, but it's definitely worth getting the book and reading just those chapters. But one thing he says on page 629, and I think this is a good guide to go by when you're talking about 9/11. He said, to gain any insight as to what really happened on 9/11, the following resources must be employed. Number one, Holy Scripture. What does the Bible say? Now that's good advice. This Bible is right when everything else is wrong. If everything else is in opinion against the Bible, then the Bible's still right. That's the only thing in this world that is sure and true, and God cannot lie. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His Word is forever settled in heaven. And He has given His Word unto us. So as a Bible-believing Christian, I want to know what the Bible says. If Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8 through 12 is a sign to America concerning 9/11, boy, I really want to understand that. And not just that, but other scriptures as well. So the Holy Scriptures. And then he talks about, I have a hard time with this word, demonstrable effects. Facts that you can see. That's what that means. Can you look at that and say, yes, that's what happened. So facts that you can see. And number three, he said, historical precedent. Is there any example of this whatsoever in history? And then number four, he says, reasonable conjecture. So that's a good little parameters as we study about this. And like I said, I don't have time to get into all the intricacies of 9/11. If you believe the official report, the conspiracy theories, whatever the case might be, but I will say, if you really begin to look into 9/11 and what happened on 9/11, you'll come away with more questions than you do answers. How many tonight could, by raising their hand, say, I think I have investigated beyond what somebody would call normal concerning 9/11? I've read things, or maybe a book, or is anybody, or Brother Jason said maybe. And so, but it's interesting. We're going to see some things tonight, just a little bit. In verse number 10, the Bible says, the bricks are falling down. Now, that's the action. That and the sycamores, but we'll get to that later. But the bricks are falling down. We'll think about that just a little bit tonight. On September 11th, 2001, four commercial airliners were hijacked. We all know basically what happened on 9/11. They were hijacked. They were intended to be used for weapons to attack the United States of America. So the hijackers, they took over the planes and they used the planes as weapons and attacked the Twin Towers, the Pentagon, and another was headed somewhere else, probably the White House, but we'll never know. There was a flight, American Airlines 11, that crashed into the North Tower at 8:46 a.m. Then there was a second airplane, flight American Airlines 175. It hit the second tower a little after 9 a.m., 17 minutes later. Most everybody probably remembers that. I remember seeing somebody from the church call me. I was pastoring in Idaho, and Brother Dennis called me. He said, Pastor, you know what's happening? I said, no. He said, you need to turn on the TV. And so we turned it on, and there was the news that one tower had been struck. Nobody knew why or where or anything like that. And there, as we sat and watched that on TV, here come another plane and hit the second tower. And it was at that point that most people realize that our nation, this is not an accident. This is not an accident. We're under attack. Something is major is going on here. And then there was Flight 77. Flight 77 hit the Pentagon at 9:37 a.m. And so one of those planes was flown into the Pentagon. Now, something very interesting about that plane. There was very, very little left of that plane whatsoever. Just a debris field is what they called it. And no big parts or anything like that. There was a hole in the side of the Pentagon about 18 feet wide, and I forget how tall. It was the only side of the Pentagon that had been fortified against a missile or an airplane or something like that. So it was a heavily fortified area. And so the whole plane disintegrated upon impact, and they found very, very few big pieces of an airplane, or no big pieces. How many seen the past few days, where was it, Nigeria, that plane flew into that forget it was a city or a town, and I mean those pieces of airplane everywhere. Well, there wasn't any of that at the Pentagon. And then Flight 93 was either crashed, taken over by the passengers and crashed into an abandoned minefield in Pennsylvania. And there's a theory that it was even shot down by an F-16 before it could be used as a weapon, but either here or there. If you study about that, what you'll find out is all there was a crater. When they went out there and they searched the area, they didn't find anything bigger than the size of a phone book as far as pieces of an airplane or people or anything. And it was scattered for over 6 miles away. They found pieces of debris from that airplane. And so there was four planes on 9/11. And my point in saying all of that is, what symbolizes 9/11 is not the Pentagon, what happened at the Pentagon, and it is not the other airplane that crashed into the minefield in Pennsylvania. What symbolizes 9/11 is all that rubble, is it not? When you think about 9/11, when you think of a picture in your mind of what happened on 9/11, it is all that rubble, all of that debris that was left over from when the North Tower and the South Tower, and then later on that day, World Trade Center 7 fell down. World Trade Center 7 fell down at 5:20 p.m. It was a 47-story skyscraper that at 5:20 p.m. that afternoon, it just fell like the other two, just fell right down into the ground. Does anybody remember when the third building fell down? And so there's two buildings. There's the North Tower and the South Tower. And there's World Trade Center 7. And it falls into its own footprint just like the others do. And so when people think about 9/11, they think about all that mess, all that just like bricks had fallen down. That's what comes into your mind. And so the Bible says here, the bricks are falling down. Now when you study this, and then you think about 9/11, what happened on 9/11, the very interesting thing about 9/11 is that of all that I've heard and read and seen interviews, and I've probably maybe spent more time than I should studying about this, but of all that I've heard or read, nobody anticipated that those towers would fall down. Nobody on the news, the fire department, nobody was talking about, we need to get out of here, these buildings are going to fall down. What were the firemen doing? They were running into the building trying to rescue people. They didn't think that the buildings would fall down. The buildings were not supposed to fall down. The buildings were designed and made and created for the engineering of it. Took into account that an airplane could fly into a 1,300-foot building in New York City. And these things are all things that are, you can go and read and find out for yourself. They were built to withstand 200-mile-an-hour hurricane winds. They were built to withstand the storm of the century and fire and a plane flying into them. And nobody thought that those buildings would fall down. But the buildings did fall down. And this is not from a conspiracy viewpoint. FEMA, that's a government agency, Federal Emergency Management Association. They had an official report about the collapse of the towers. And here's what they said in that report. They said the collapse of the towers astonished most observers, including knowledgeable structural engineers. The collapse of these structures is particularly significant in that prior to these events, no protected steel frame structure, the most common form of large commercial construction in the United States had ever experienced a fire-induced collapse prior to September 11, 2001. There was little, if any, record of fire-induced collapse of large fire-protected steel buildings. And so what that is saying is, other than what happened on 9/11, there's never been in the history of these high-rise buildings a building like that that has caught on fire and collapsed right down into the ground. It's never happened before. It's never happened since. There has been many, many fires in high-rise steel buildings down through the years, but never has a fire caused the building to just collapse in on itself. And I know we all remember and know what I'm talking about when I say that it literally fell down into its own imprint. It had never happened before. And there have been other structural fires and things. One theory, and there's a lot of theories about how that happened, but I'll just share one of them. One theory said, well, that when the planes flew into the building, that it caused a fire. We all remember that. We've seen that. And they say that that fire raged on the inside for four floor section where the fire raged the hottest. And they said after a while that fire in that level weakened the steel in there, and so the building started falling and it went boom. And when those floors fell, that it caused the next floor and the next floor and the next floor. And they call that the pancake theory. And so right after 9/11, I mean in the few days after that, that's what they said. They said the fire was too much. It weakened the building and the building fell in on itself. Well, you know, engineers and people that look into these things, they said, wait a minute. If that happened, there would be a resistance from each floor that it fell down on. And they said if there was a half of a second pause, you can imagine, there would be the bounce. There'd be just like it falling down. Boom, boom, boom. Said if there was a half a second, then it should have taken 40 to 50 seconds for those towers to fall down. But the North Tower and the South Tower both fell down in less than 10 seconds. I mean, they just free fall, fell into the ground. The other tower, the World Trade Center 7, the 47-story skyscraper that fell that later on that afternoon, it fell down in 3.7 seconds and no plane flew into it. It just had a fire in the building. And so we have three buildings on one day that fall, I mean just literally, fell down into the ground in 10 seconds or less. Now, the South Tower was struck 17 minutes later than the North Tower. But the South Tower fell first. It fell 29 minutes before the North Tower did. The fire in the South Tower was smaller than the fire in the North Tower was, but it fell first. And we've all seen buildings collapse like that. We've all seen a controlled explosion on TV, and they've got an old building they're going to take down, and that's what it looked like on 9/11. The buildings literally fell down into their own imprint. Engineers and people that know about these things, they said if the fire had twisted the metal and melted the metal, that it had been more like a leaning over or part of the building would twist off of itself, but the building should not have fallen down upon themselves like they did. And you can read till you lose your mind on that stuff, and you'll come away like I have many times and say, okay, well, now what do we believe about that? Well, there's a few options on what to believe. You can believe the official 9/11 Commission report. That's where the government investigates itself and tells you what happened, and you just believe it. And so you can believe that. And many, many people do. And also, they say if you say the word gullible real slow, it sounds like oranges. You try that when you get home. If you say the word gullible real slow, it sounds like oranges. That's a joke. It doesn't sound like it. It means you're gullible. You know, you're believing. I don't see how that sounds like oranges. But there's nothing wrong with it if you believe the 9/11 Commission report. They printed a book, and you can buy it today and read it for yourself. But if you don't believe that, then the other side, the conspiracy theory, if you believe that, then what you have to believe is the most elaborate conspiracy theory that has ever been put forth. And what I mean by that, if there was, it would have to involve the executive branch. George Bush would have had to have known about it, and George Cheney. It would have to involve the FBI and the CIA and the mayor of New York and the firemen and the policemen and the government of Saudi Arabia. I mean, there would have had to have been so many people come together to pull that off for there to be a person, you know, Osama bin Laden. He's over in a cave and he's on dialysis, but he's directing all of this stuff, you know, to bring it together. And, you know, there's a whole lot to swallow there. If you believe that all of that, and there are those, and I've wondered about it. But here's what I believe tonight. There's another option, and you just put God in there. You just put the Lord in there. And what God has said that He would do to the nation that turns His back on. And when I say you put the Lord in the equation, then I see how those buildings could have fallen down when man stands back and says, there ain't no way that could happen. And that's what's going on. That's a huge controversy in our country today. There's the official report. You know, jet fuel, fire, weakened steel, fell down. End of story. The 9/11 Commission report doesn't say anything about World Trade Center 7. They don't even address it whatsoever because they say a plane didn't hit that. But a 47-story skyscraper falling flat down into the ground, how could that happen? And then there's the other side that says, you know, that everybody in the United States government was all involved in this conspiracy and put bombs in there and, you know, all of this other stuff just blow your mind. But no matter how much of either of those first two that you believe or do not believe, I do believe this: God allowed 9/11 to happen. And God allowed it to happen as a wake-up call to the United States of America, as a judgment upon a sinful and rebellious nation that our rent was way past due. And so if you figure in the Lord into this, well, that would make sense to me, but then I believe the Bible. The bricks are falling down. It's amazing that those towers fell down to begin with. They weren't supposed to fall down, but they did fall down. Look over in Isaiah chapter 26, and so what was left when the bricks fell down was just a pile of rubble. And when the children of Israel seen that pile of rubble, instead of turning back to God, they said, we'll just build better and bigger and stronger. And they didn't pay no attention whatsoever to what the Lord was trying to say to them. And I'll close tonight in Isaiah chapter 26. I don't have time to go on into the attitude of it, but let's just read a few verses here. The Bible said in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 1, the Bible says over there, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. We're talking about a righteous nation, a strong nation. Strong city is what it says in verse 1. Verse number 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Do you know that's a promise to a nation? We take that verse, and that does apply personally. I'm glad he'll keep us in perfect peace if we'll keep our mind on him. But do you know what? In the context of that, that's a promise to a nation. Wouldn't our nation be far better off, more peaceful, more secure, if we kept our mind on God, not off of God? But that's where we are. He said in verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now notice what he said. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. As I was studying this afternoon, I thought about all those thousands of people in New York City that literally, they dwell on high. I'd hate to live in a big old tall building. But thousands and thousands do. And then he said, the lofty city. Is there a more prideful place in the United States of America than New York City? And is there a greater symbol in the United States of America for pride and power and money and prestige and all those things than the Twin Towers, financial center of America, trading in Wall Street just down the street? He bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. If you want to read Zephaniah chapter 1 and chapter 3 when you get home, it's very interesting. There's more talk about towers and dust over there, but I'll quickly say this. The dust, I read this last week in the paper, said, I think there's 60,000 some people have already signed up for health-related problems. There's a big fund for the survivors and the firemen and really anybody that was in New York City at that time that was affected by not the building falling down. Those people died to begin with. But all of these survivors, what do they have problems left over from? The dust. The dust that came out of that. And we all remember the buildings falling, the dust. I read a little thing about when they were building, the Twin Towers were, one of them was completed maybe in 1970 and one maybe in 1973. And about halfway through the construction process, they decided that asbestos was bad for you. And so they had a decision to make. What are we going to do? Well, they couldn't stop, so they just went right on up with it. And then in the 80s, they did a study about how much it would take to remove the asbestos from the Twin Towers and make it safe. You know, that's been done all across our country. And by that time, it would have taken more money to remove the asbestos from the Twin Towers and make it safe than it did to build the Twin Towers to begin with. And so again, they said, there's nothing we can do about it. So you think about what come down in the Twin Towers. All that dust, asbestos, bodies, jet fuel, computer parts, carpet, you name it. You name it. What can be in a 1,300 foot tall building? Two of them fall down within 30 minutes of each other. God said, the lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. And so, it's an amazing thing that the towers ever fell to begin with, but they did. And so, in America, we can either say, well, you know, whatever. That's the big thing now. Well, whatever. But I'll tell you, if you really study into it, it ought to be an eye-opener. It ought to cause us to stand up and pay attention and say, the Lord's trying to get our attention. And so, Lord willing, next time we'll move along and we'll see a little more about their attitude, they said, well, that's all right. We'll build it back. And that's what's happened in America and what is even happening right now. And so I'll stop right there tonight.